Beloved, turn with me to Romans, the 10th chapter. Romans chapter 10. I want to read that section beginning with the 14th verse and ending with verse 21 of that chapter. That will be our study for this morning. Verse 14 reads as follows, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." If you do have the message notes with you this morning, the title is in the form of a question: who's to blame for your unbelief? Who's to blame for your unbelief? You may be sitting this morning and thinking, well, I do believe, so therefore I can read the morning news, for there's no application to me because I do believe. No, there's application in this scripture, even though the focus, I believe, is on the unbelief and the hard-heartedness of Israel. There is much that can be learned as we look in this section and answer, why is it that people do not believe in Christ? In fact, if you declare Christ in the gospel, humanity will provide several answers as to why they simply will not believe. You may have heard the line that Christians are indeed hypocrites, and I'm too honest to be with that bunch. And of course, that is a hypocritical statement to make, is it not? But they will make it. Or they might spin it another way and say that Christianity is too rigid. It's too hard. Or you have heard they are too many. There are too many fake preachers around. But that too is not accurate, because true preachers of Christ are easy to find. Preachers of Christ are about their Savior and His Word. They're about the people of God. They're about serving the people with truth and love. So that's not the reason. The reason that men and women do not believe fundamentally is because they have a heart of unbelief. And we find that to be true in our text from Romans chapter 10. Paul is taking us through the problem he finds in Israel. And verses 14 through 21 is not a diversion of what he's been talking about and discussing. It is still connected to verse 6 of chapter 9. I want you to always be reminded that with verse 6 of chapter 9, Paul is establishing this argument that not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, because the word of God has not failed. And he's showing us why the Word of God has not failed. It's because God is an electing God. God chooses sinners, but he does not choose everyone. He elects some and passes over on others. But God is just and right and holy to do so. But now as he's moving through, he begins now to reason and look at Israel's situation. As a nation, but also the people, refusing to bow to God's righteousness. And so even though God is sovereign, he moves now to let us know that Israel is totally responsible. As God is totally sovereign, Israel is fully responsible for their condition. And so that is where we find ourselves in this text. And he brings us here in verses 14 through 21 to a high point in Israel's culpability. A high point in Israel's culpability for their lack of salvation or their prevalence of unbelief. For if everyone who calls on Christ will be saved, and he said that in verse 13, why are so many people in Israel not calling on the name of the Lord? Well, that question can be applied to our times. If it is just this clear that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Why are so many people not calling? Well, we do know that God has to work in the heart, but the Apostle Paul is looking now at the manward side of this situation. But now when we look at the human side of the situation, it is very easy for us to say that, well, this is most likely a problem of method. Paul may be talking about a methodological problem, a methodological issue, an issue with the method, that somehow we are not doing this correctly. Well, that is not the issue here. The problem is men and their sin. And what Israel serves here in this text is an example and a prototype for all people. Israel's refusal to embrace Christ is typical of all people because we all suffer with unbelief. Well, now if we look at the immediate concern from this passage, I want you to remember, as I said earlier, that this is still within harmony of Paul's lament for Israel. He was lamenting in the early section of chapter 9 over Israel's widespread lack of unbelief. But he also poured out this doctrine of God's electing grace, God's distinguishing grace. And Israel, like all who are saved, are fully responsible for where they are even now. Well, if you do have your notes, I wanted to summarize verses 14 through 21 for you. And it is this: Israel's rebellion confirms that no one remains unsaved because God did not send messengers to proclaim Christ to them. Israel's unbelief confirms that people remain in their state of sin because they are rebellious and they oppose God. So the ultimate blame for humanity's condition, as for the situation in Israel, has to do with their rebellion and opposition toward what God has to say. And that is what you'll find in this passage. You look at this text, verses 14 through 21, the apostle Paul will ask several questions. And some of them will begin to serve as our outline this morning. And my prayer for you is similar to what Paul is doing here in this text, because as I said before, he has not left his concern at the very beginning of this section. We began with chapter 9 and verse 1. And he's lamenting and he's also praying for Israel. I do pray that you are continuing that same motivation and that same lamentation as Paul has for not only the nation of Israel, but those in whom you love. And recognizing that if they remain in their hardness of heart, that they're fully accountable and culpable before God. And they literally have no excuse. Well, your burden for the unbeliever should grow. Your burden for those who resist the gospel should grow. Your burden for family members that you know who are lost without Christ should grow, because the ultimate blame, the only blame, the final blame is on them. If there's someone in the room this morning who is yet to turn from their sin and turn to God, the culpability is on you. It's not on God. It is on you. It is refusal to embrace Christ because of the hardness of the heart that is set and saturated with unbelief. That is a fundamental human problem we find with Israel, but with all people. Well, there are three questions that I would like to help us in our study this morning. We won't use all the questions that the Apostle Paul asks here, but we will use at least three of them. And I will start with verse 15 and work my way back. And the first one is this. Did God send preachers? Did God send preachers? Because at the end of all of these questions that the Apostle Paul is stating here is actually what God has done. In providing a way and making a way for humanity, for Israel to repent. So did God send them preachers? And when God sent the preachers in verse 14, did the preachers preach Christ? And if that is the case, did the people hear about Christ? In verse 14, if you look at it, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's not the preacher's responsibility. He's to call them to repentance and faith. But certainly it is the responsibility of the preacher to proclaim Christ for them to hear. But he also must be sent. And so if this is a problem, then Israel can say, well, we never had the preacher, we never heard him preach Christ, and we certainly did not hear because no one came to preach him. The Apostle Paul will answer that question in verse 16. Actually, they did. Verse 18, he says they heard. In verse 19, they understood. They knew. So they are culpable for their guilt. Well, verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? As I reminded you, this does focus on Israel, but this is a general application for us all. For at the end of the question, it is a fact of obedience. Verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. Verse 18, they have heard. The preacher was sent to deliver the message. The message was heard, and it was also understood to a sufficient degree. Then in verse 17, the text says, so then faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. But then the other question in this text, how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? So how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And as you look at the questions here, there's a sense to which hearing the message about Christ, that the Apostle Paul is conveying this truth that you're hearing Christ through the message. And that will become clear in verse 17. That as the message was being proclaimed to the people of God, you see the history of the church in Acts, that as the apostles were preaching, it was as if Christ were preaching. It was Christ's word through them, but they were speaking for Christ on the behalf of Christ. It was as if Christ himself was declaring the message. Well, then, it also says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now, let me just say that this is not necessarily Apostle Paul saying that missions are important. This is not a call for missions per se, and I know that this text has been used and is being used in some ways for that. By application, yes, but that's not his point at all. And we don't ever want to miss a point to stress a present problem. The point of the passage the Apostle Paul is doing is he's asking these questions to say, are the Jews free and vindicated because no one was sent to preach and no one preached Christ? Therefore, they can't believe because no one called them to believe. Is that indeed the case? Well, as Paul stresses the necessity of preaching in the chain of gospel ministry, he's saying, no, this has taken place. The Jews have had the preaching. Israel heard the message. It was clear. And don't miss this. It was so clear, it was as if Christ were preaching. Whenever the gospel is preached, it is almost as if Christ is preaching. When the gospel is preached with accuracy. Now, this is no thus says the Lord moment. This is preaching what they have received from Christ. Remember, the apostles were taught by Christ while he was on earth. He proclaimed the gospel while he was on earth. And a part of the gospel was his death, burial, and resurrection. That continued to be the message that the church proclaimed. And when they have done so, Christ would work in such a marvelous and miraculous way that it would be the very voice of the Savior coming through the preaching of the gospel. The audience would get a sense that this is Christ's very words to us. And that is the power of true gospel preaching here in this text. But there's also something else that is to be considered. So I would say by implication, it is this. It is also in underscoring the necessity of preaching as a part of this process. And here's where you see another picture of the sovereignty of God and human responsibility. Even here in this section, that human instruments were necessary to convey this message of salvation. But yet it was God who would sovereignly save through the preaching of the message. So now we may say God does not need anyone to preach the gospel to save. God does not need a preacher to preach the gospel or the good news to save. And I hope that if I were to make that statement, that I hope everyone here agrees with that, that God does not need anyone to preach the gospel to save. What we are saying is that God has chosen the preaching of the gospel. So the preaching of the gospel is a necessity, but it is not God's need. It is a necessity based on God's providential purposes. So therefore, preaching is necessary. They will not hear without someone preaching. So God has purposed that human instruments proclaim divine truths to the world. So the message demands a messenger because God has placed that demand upon the messenger. Now, this does not rule out the reading of Scripture. Someone can read the Word of God and God can open their eyes. But the normative and the consistent means for getting the message across is through the proclamation. It's through the proclamation of the message. And that is, I think, highlighted in verse 15. How are they to preach unless they are sent? So did God send the preachers? Yes, the Apostle Paul is going to answer that God did send the preachers, and God sent the preachers to preach Christ. And so the people did hear about Christ. This is another implication here. But this is true biblical gospel preaching, beloved. True biblical gospel preaching, true word of faith preaching is to preach about the person of Christ and the work of Christ. So God sends messengers, and he did send messengers for Israel. But he sent the messengers for Israel so that they may turn from their sin and turn to Christ. So God sends his messengers to herald the good news. They're sent by him. They take up his call. They do not call themselves. He calls them. They're compelled to proclaim the good news. And an authentic preacher of the Word of God is one who will preach the good news, as Paul refers to this passage from Old Testament Scripture. Because this calling is a special. It is a special call because it is a commission to make Christ known. Did the apostles do this in the first century? And the answer is yes. Did the prophets of old do this in the Old Testament? The answer is yes. So part of what the apostle is saying is that God has sent the preachers because God sends them. Preachers do not commission themselves. They're commissioned by God, and it is authenticated by what they are proclaiming. Those who are proclaiming Christ. I have referred to this before, and I think it is crucial. There's always some apologetics involved in preaching. To a certain extent, it has to be done because of the misuse of the Word of God. And that is in the case here of the use of the word of faith or the good news. The good news centered, beloved, on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what the message is. In fact, as you look at this text, those who are sent in verse 15 means that they were sent to deliver a specific message. This is, I am commissioning you to represent me and to speak on my behalf. Not speak for yourself, not speak your opinion, not even speaking what comes from your heart. We don't need a dialogue of what's on your heart. It's desperately wicked. Give me what God says. And someone who is sent is going to speak what the Scriptures says, what Christ commanded, what Christ called sinners to do and his disciples to do in following him. So those who were sent with a specific message, and it wasn't a message that Israel necessarily cared for, and even today they do not really care for it. The apostle says that this is beautiful in verse 15. God did send the preachers, and the message was a relief. It was one of comfort. This is quoted from Isaiah 52, verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. And this is true because this good news that is presented for Paul is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. If you recall, back in Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah speaks of a servant. And that servant that Israel is speaking of, that Isaiah is speaking of, is not the nation of Israel, but is actually Christ the Messiah. And Paul is saying that this has been fulfilled. And remember that Christ is not just the good news in the flesh, but he came and he preached good news. He preached repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now this same honor has been given to his messengers. Those who are called, sent by God, called by God, to compel sinners to come and to be forgiven. Come, he says, and be cleansed. Come and be saved from sin. Come and be reconciled to God in Christ. The text says this is beautiful because salvation has come. Another meaning that has been presented from this quote in Isaiah, how beautiful, is how timely. How timely are the feet of those who bring good news. Of course, we do know that when you think about someone's feet, this cannot be the physical foot. Think of ancient times that the feet would be battle-tested, walking on gravel, stones, sharp objects. The feet is not the first place to describe beauty. It's one of the last places to find it. But it is not the feet, but it's those who are coming with news that will refresh the people, that will impart a sense of hope to them. And that is what we do when we preach the good news. And that is what Isaiah did when he wrote that passage. He reflected on the good news of deliverance, that captivity will not last, that joy and relief would come. And the apostle says it has come in Christ, that the good news has found its fulfillment in Christ. And so the fulfillment of prophecy is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Paul is saying that Israel had this good news preached to them because God sent the preachers. It was delivered by the messenger Christ to his apostles, to other disciples, and Israel heard. And so in those questions, did God send the preachers? Yes. Did the preachers preach Christ? Yes. Did the people hear about Christ? Yes. Now the question for you is this. Did God send a preacher to you? Did the preacher preach Christ to you? Did you hear about Christ and what he's done? Then everyone in this room is without excuse. Well, what more does Israel's situation teach us today if we look at verses 16 through 19 of this section? Well, I made this a little bit more personal for us to think about, because we need to be sympathetic not only towards Israel, but towards humanity. True godly sorrow over rebellion, hard-heartedness, is healthy when we reflect on our own hard-heartedness if God did not soften our heart. Because as we find in verses 16 and 17, this is what we can also learn. When Christ is proclaimed in our ears, we hear but refuse to believe and obey. Think about this, Christian. Think about this. Think about how often, how many times you heard the message. It had nothing to do with a lack of clarity. It is a refusal to believe and obey. Not only that, the message, it reaches us. It comes to us. God sends the messenger and brings the message to us. The word is near. And so in hearing the proclamation of the message in verse 19, like Israel, we do not lack knowledge of Christ. And I'm talking about this spiritual, experiential knowledge, but the knowledge as it is conveyed from lips of clay. We don't lack that. There are those who are in unbelief and they can rehearse the good news, but they have not been regenerated through the good news. But I would say that we most likely can recall when we refuse to heed the good news, that we also should be broken when we look at this text. So not critical, not judgmental in Israel, or those who are yet without Christ, but recognize that we too are just like this. Yes, Apostle Paul says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. That's really the answer to the questions. The questions he asked. How are they to preach unless they are sent? Men were sent by God. How are they to hear without someone preaching? They were preaching till the people heard. And how are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? They have heard, but now here's the problem. They will not believe, therefore they will not call upon someone they do not believe. So you hear the core, you see the core problem here on the part of Israel. The Apostle Paul quotes verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 53 from verse 6, in verse 16. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? They have not all obeyed the gospel. It has been proclaimed. Then in verse 17, you will see that faith comes from hearing. But beloved, this is not the power of our faith to confess. This is the gift of faith to believe and confess what we have heard. This is about salvation. This is about believing and confessing Christ. And this is another reason why the Word of God has not failed and why Israel remains in this state of hardness and why humanity remains in this state of hardness. For while God has sovereignly hardened their heart, Israel has played a role in this. And the text says they have heard but refused to take heed to the message. But be reminded, beloved, this is a universal problem for all people. Israel serves as an example for humanity to see themselves. They have not obeyed because they have not believed. And so what is important in this section, verses 16 and 17, especially, is the combination of not only hearing, but the gift of faith. Here you have the unity of faith and obedience. So the message is necessary, and the message brings about, as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, the obedience of faith. It brings about the obedience of faith, or the grace to obey. So true gospel preaching does this. So the problem at this point is not the matter of the message being proclaimed. It is not that they have not heard the message, but as the writer says in Hebrews, what was spoken was not mixed with faith. After hearing the message, the word of faith that caused them to confess and believe, they refused to believe the truth. And so what the Apostle Paul, in referring to what Isaiah says in verse 16, this is the problem that Israel has. They refuse to believe what they have heard. And that is why the remnant are yet in their sin and judgment from God, is their refusal to heed to the call to trust in Christ Jesus. So for those who have heard, they have not submitted to the message. They have not heard and believe. Well, as I reminded you before, verse 17 establishes the need here. The only way that this comes, this faith comes, it says it comes from hearing. But it's very specific. It comes from hearing through the word of Christ. And the only place, or the only person through whom faith comes, beloved, so the Apostle Paul is saying, it is the word of Christ, the message of Christ. What is so neat here is that there are really no verbs in verse 17. There's no action, because this is a consequential statement. Most likely a continuation from verses 13 and 14. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, they're able to call on him because faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Well, there are two very important lessons here from verse 17 that I think we need to consider. And the Apostle Paul, I believe, is bringing that as he acknowledges faith comes from hearing by saying this: the proclamation of the message is a part of bringing about faith. That the proclamation of the message is a part of bringing about faith, but the word that is spoken here is about the person and the work of Christ for sinners. But not only that, not only is a proclamation a part of bringing about this faith, and I reiterated this earlier, is that Christ confirms the message as it is being spoken. How can anyone identify that this is the word of Christ? Well, when it is preached, the Spirit of God does such a miraculous work that those who hear will know that it is Christ and his word. Christ confirms the message as if he were the one speaking it. And that is, I believe, is how the language is being communicated here, is hearing through the word of Christ. It is Christ who mediates the message. It is not just a message, but it's a message of power. That's why Paul is not ashamed of it. Christ mediates the message. I don't want to push this point too far, but that is why humanity's inexcusable when they hear the preaching of the Word of God. Because Christ ministers directly through this Word by the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ, as the gospel is preached, testifies to who He is and what He has done when the message is proclaimed. We cannot dull down, trim, remove anything from the message because that's what Christ uses. Christ, beloved, mediates the message when the messenger faithfully declares it. This is a reality. That Christ comes in the power of the Spirit through the preaching, when it is a preaching of Christ. When we say, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Christ mediates the message because it is His Word. And so faith comes when the good news is proclaimed by the messengers God sends to declare Christ. There's great power in this. Well, you recall our Savior's intercessory prayer in John chapter 17, verse 8. He says, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed you sent me." But not only in giving the words and believing and receiving them, but Jesus also not only prayed for the apostles, but other disciples. "I do not ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word." So the same word Christ spoke to them concerning his person, what he came to do, the apostle is expressing what Christ has spoken. He's reiterating what Christ prayed in John 17. That as the messengers proclaim Christ, that it will be the same power, the same impression upon those who hear as it did when he ministered on earth. That is why rebellion on the part of Israel and human rebellion to what Christ says when he compels them to come through the preaching of the word, as we're doing now, is a gravely sad predicament. This rebellion, this resistance to Christ who comes in such power. But we also recognize that Christ does mediate the message. He must mediate the message. He must confirm the message because only Christ can open eyes and hearts. And that is exactly what he does through the preaching. Well, this is illustrated in Luke, the 24th chapter. If you look through that passage, when we preached it recently for the resurrection service, we recognize how often Christ opened their heart or their eyes or their minds to understand the scriptures. This is what the risen Savior does in verse 17. Faith does not come through effort, through the will of man, but God mediates through the preaching, and Christ comes in his power and presence in the preaching of the word of God and says, "This is my truth to you." And that is why the scriptures and the preaching has an impact on those who are saved, because Christ in his very presence and life comes. Beloved, this is true. In commissioning his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, he says, "All authority has been given to me." Christ is the one who has the authority to bring life and truth to bear upon those who hear. It is always life and truth, but he is the one who brings it to bear upon the heart of the listener. That is why we can preach and pray and trust God and pour our hearts out and study and pray that God will save sinners, but we're confident that He saves when we preach His Word. So the message reaches, does it not? Because Christ transforms the mind, the heart, and the will by His Spirit, and saying that I am presently here. This truth that is proclaimed is a truth concerning me. And yes, you are a sinner. Yes, I died for your sin. Yes, the only way to be forgiven is to trust in my sacrifice for you. What is being proclaimed is true. Trust in me. May your confidence be in me and not in yourself any longer. That's faith coming from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. But we move on to verse 18. The message does reach us. Just as it is, Israel is reaching now. We're hearing the voice of the preacher, the word of God. It is there before us. There is no excuse. There's no one to blame. Here it is. And you will say, well, God is sovereign to save, so it looks like I won't be saved. But He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You refuse to call because of your sin. You love your sin more than God. You refuse to pour your soul out to God and says, God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner. Anyone who can argue with God based on His theological sovereignty is arguing against God because they hate Him. But those who recognize who God is will turn to Him and cry out for mercy that He has offered freely to those who turn from this and entrust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think verse 21 is just written for no reason at all? All day long, I've held up my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Every day, the message is proclaimed. That is God extending the mercy and the grace for those to hear. I know those who are not, who say, well, you know, the Lord is sovereign, so we have to be careful. Beloved, if you turn to God and repent and believe, He will save you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The good news is not about the sovereignty of God. The good news is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners. The good news is not election. The sovereignty of God, election, as I reminded you, those are post-conversion doctrines for the Christian. Those are for us to relish, to cherish, to enjoy, to embrace, to love, to worship, to adore, to bow, to give thanks, to pay homage to, all of the above ad infinitum. The only thing the unbeliever needs to know is what Christ came to do and why. What Christ came to do and why He came. They need to know why they need a Savior. And the law, God's holy law, makes it clear why they need a Savior. And we present the good news to them. Not that Jesus Christ came to save His elect. God will take care of that. But that Christ came to save sinners. And if you turn away from your sin and turn to God, you will be saved. See, that's the balance that the apostle holds. It is not the balance that we always hold. But it's the balance that the text of Scripture holds, because that's the balance the Holy Spirit brings into the equation. Yes, God is sovereign, but you must be responsible and consider and take into consideration where you stand before a holy God. Because the sovereignty of God is not the unbeliever's problem. The unbeliever has a personal problem, and it's their own unbelief. But they have heard. Notice what he says about Israel in verse 18. The message has reached them, and it reached us. They are not in their condition because they did not hear. But I ask, the Apostle Paul says, have they not heard? Indeed they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Now, you would know that this particular Old Testament reference comes from Psalm 19, the fourth verse. And in that section, the psalmist David is extolling God's great glory in creation, right? That is what we would call general revelation, where God reveals himself the natural means of his created work. The heavens declare his glory. The earth shows his handiwork. But we also know that general revelation cannot save. So, the Apostle Paul, what is he talking about here? How then does Psalm 19, verse 4 fit? Well, if you think about Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, general revelation, verses 7 through 12, divine or special revelation is in that text. But I do believe that the Apostle Paul is referring to the universal effect of the gospel. He's applying that passage to the declaration and the proclamation of Christ, specifically to the nation of Israel. In other words, where you find Israel and the Jews during the first century, the gospel reached them. They may have been scattered to other regions. There may have been other communities, but the message of Christ did sound forth even in those areas. Well, why would this be important? Well, it is important because Jesus commanded that the gospel begin where in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But it was not to end there, Judea, Samaria, and then obviously to the uttermost parts or to the ends of the earth, as the ESV would say. So what the Apostle Paul is indicating to us is this, that there's not a single Jew at the time of his writing, not a single person in Israel who said that the word did not reach them, that they did not hear about Christ. And so wherever you have Israelites, wherever they may be scattered in other nations, and whether it is the end of the world, the message has reached them. The gospel is reaching them, as Paul is writing. That's not the issue. You remember in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul made it his effort to visit the synagogues and to make Christ known to the Jews. That's the command. That's the mission they were given. They were fulfilling it. They went to the Jews first. And so I believe what the Apostle Paul is saying that is that there were no unheralded places or communities where the Jews existed. The voice of the messengers concerning Christ has sounded out. And Christ was always present. Think about this. When Christ was preached and when Christ is preached, he is always present. How is it possible for anyone to be saved if he is not? And so the presence of Christ in the preaching is not dictated by the absence of other people. It is the faithfulness of the message. And Paul is saying Israel has heard the message. It began with them, and it spread to Gentile nations. And they too have heard the message. Well, the same is true of us. So there's no one to blame for our unbelief. We have heard the message. We know the details of the good news. There is no excuse. But not only that, the Apostle Paul says in verse 19, he asked the question, did Israel not understand? But notice what the Apostle Paul says here. Look at the Word of God. I pray that you're looking at God's Word with me, because that is how God reveals himself, is through his Word. But I ask, did Israel not understand? Another way to put it is that, does Israel not know? So it is not that Israel lacked knowledge about Christ. We do not lack knowledge about Christ. But here's what Paul says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. A nation that basically, to be foolish here, is to be theologically bankrupt, to be ignorant of certain truths concerning God. That is the Gentile nation. This is God's word. I love what Paul does here. He not only refers to the law with Moses, but to the prophets in Isaiah. So he brings in the breath of Scripture to show that God has always said he will do this. I am going to make you jealous. You try to make me jealous. You try to anger me with your sin and your idolatry and worship other gods. I am going to do it by calling a nation unto myself. Oh, well, that was Moses, you know. You know Moses. Well, no, in verse 20. And that takes us to the final analysis in verses 20 and 21. It says, I have been found by those who did not seek me. Here, God must make himself known. This prophecy in Isaiah was prophesied in this way. I will be found, God says, by those who did not seek me. And that is true now because God has made himself known and available to the Gentiles. Who, Paul says, remember this, takes us back to chapter 9, if you recall. The Gentiles in verse 30 of chapter 9 who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. They were not seeking God that way. But for those who did not seek me, he says, I will be found. Paul says, that has been fulfilled. I have been found through the message of the preaching of Christ by those who did not seek after me. And I've made myself known, shown myself, offered this gift, this free gift of grace, by those who in the first place did not even ask for me. But here's the reality that we should learn that God must make himself known. In verse 20, no one seeks or asks God first. No one asks for or seeks God, but God says, I will do this. In Isaiah, he said that, and it was fulfilled in Christ. The Apostle Paul said that Isaiah was bold to say this. It was not only bold, but it was done with clarity. In the midst of foreign nations preparing to persecute God's people, Isaiah is still saying that even those from the foreign nation will receive God's blessings of salvation. The ESV translation of Isaiah says, I was ready to be sought by those who did not seek for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. And I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. It's a great work. But God said, I will do this, Israel. Israel was forewarned. This is not something new. God warned them. And this is the same reality for us today. Here's the warning. Here's the offer. Here's the message. Here's the hope that is in Christ. But what is the issue? Well, as in verse 21, Israel's condition is prototypical. Israel's condition is prototypical of every human being. In other words, the way Israel responded to God is consistently the same way unbelievers will respond to God. God must make himself known. It's rebellion, beloved. Verse 21, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. From Isaiah chapter 65, this quote is taken from the second verse of Isaiah 65. Verse 20 was the first verse of Isaiah 65. I spread out my hands all the day to rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. Beloved, let us not retract anything from this text. This is God's gracious mercy towards a disgracefully calloused people. We say, well, how could God be so patient with Israel? No, how is God so patient with humanity? It's because he's a patient God. He's a God of great mercy. It is not just a disobedient people, but I think a good translation for contrary is opposing. To be contrary is to oppose God, to take the opposite. God says it's raining, you say it's not rain. God says this is snow, you said it is not snow. If God says X, you say A. Opposition toward God. But also, this is a picture of God's compassion and his patience. But it is not that God's patience can be tested to the point where he's tolerant. God's patience of the sinner is because he's calling them to salvation. But there comes a time when he will judge that sin. He will judge that sinner for their sin. But he says, at this point in time, all the day long, I've held up my hands to a disobedient, contrary people. Well, I pray that that is not you this morning. I pray that you have surrendered and submitted to Christ, as we have looked at earlier in this section of Romans, that to confess Christ with your mouth as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you'll be saved. But also want to quickly summarize what we have been looking at in this section. As I reminded you earlier, and I will say this again, beloved, that God must make himself known in order for us to turn to him. He must call us first. Not only that, if justification is to the life of the church, as we summarize chapters 9 through 11, if justification is to the life of the church, believer, election is to the life of the saint. Divine election is the very life of the saint, because we know that in God choosing us to salvation, that is eternal. Not only that, if God does not sovereignly elect us, no one will willfully come. No one will willfully come to God if God does not work in the heart, because as God's hand is out all day long, we are disobedient and contrary all day long. Think about that. Think about the whole text in Romans 9 leading up to chapter 11. Think about this. Because as election is important to us, election is also the very essence of who God is. That he is an electing God. That he's a God who has always chosen. That God chose to create. He chose to call Adam, or Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12. It was God's choice to call Moses in Exodus chapter 3. It's the very essence of who God is. Therefore, if God does not elect, if there's no election, then God is not working. Not only that, when you think of this text, reflect on God's righteousness. That how God declares sinners righteous is always by faith. In this case, faith in his son's death for our death and resurrection for our justification. So you have election, you have God's righteousness. And then thirdly, from this text, the only message that saves anyone is a message about God's son, Jesus Christ. That is the only message that God uses to save, to grant the gift of faith, but also for the confession to be made in belief and faith to be applied to Christ. It is through the preaching of the gospel. Well, that takes us back, when you see Romans chapter 10, that takes us back to Romans chapter 1, where Paul referred to this promise. He says, I was set apart after being called an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What is it concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, and it is through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. See that in Romans chapter 1, you see something very similar in chapter 10. This is what we preach. This is the message that opens the eyes of the sinner. Not only that, when we look at Romans chapter 10, the end of Romans chapter 10, this is consistent with the unbelieving world. The problem of humanity has nothing to do with the message. It has nothing to do with the presence of Christ in the message. But it has to do with a hardness of heart saturated with unbelief. The fundamental issue is that of unbelief due to a hard heart. So, beloved, even though the preaching has to be accurate and must be accurate, even when that is done, it does not save them alone. It is the message with the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit that brings about the change. But not only that, let me just add this as a caution, that this has nothing to do with naming it and claiming it. This is about men's eternal well-being. There's something much more important than what we can have materially. It's what we need eternally. And that is eternal life. This is about redemption. And as you look at Romans chapter 10, this is Christ speaking his word through the messenger who proclaims this message, calling the sinner to repent and believe. But not only that, there's something else I want you to consider from Romans chapter 9 and 10. And it is this. Scripture simultaneously claims God's power to save and the sinner's refusal to believe. It simultaneously claims God's power to save and the sinner's refusal to believe. That is, God's sovereignty and human responsibility are not treated as allies or enemies. Rather, they are explained so that we may apprehend that God will not exonerate or excuse anyone from their responsibility to turn from their sin or their culpability in the day of judgment for their sin and guilt. Now, that may exceed our capacity, and it should, but it is true. But this is what we need to make clear, that every person in this room needs a Savior, and this Savior is Jesus Christ. The very Christ that is rejected now is the Christ that we all need. So that requires an admittance of your guilt, of your weakness, that you cannot help yourself, that you're helpless and you need of grace, that you are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior, that you have sinned against a holy God and you deserve his just wrath against your sin. Well, if you're here in this room in need of the salvation, here's the offer. Here's the offer of the free gift of salvation. Here's the extension that God gives to those who have yet to turn from their sin and trust in him. This is a call to turn away from sin, to flee from the wrath which is to come, and be embraced by God's love and grace in Christ. And if you turn to God, God judges your sin in Christ now and eternally. He sets you free, justifying you by his grace, declaring you righteous in Christ, so that when you stand before him, you will stand as you do now, complete in Christ when you surrender to him because of what Christ has done for you. I pray that as I say this, that Christ brings this truth to you and says, yes, it is true. This is your need. This is your hope. This is your salvation. And if you hear my voice through the preaching of the good news, that you will not harden your heart, but that you will turn away from all hope of self and abandon all hope of self no matter where you stand in this life, socially or age-wise, and bow the knee to Christ as your Savior and be reconciled to God today. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, such were some of us. Immoral, hateful, hating God and hating one another. We confess that. Our inadequacy, our great sin, and our foolishness, disobedient, led us astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. But when the goodness and the love and kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Oh God of heaven, may we as your people be thankful for your mercy. And I pray this morning, as I have been praying for this year, God, that you will wash and cleanse the sinner who has yet to turn from their sin. Oh Spirit of God, according to the sovereign grace of the Father, work richly and mightily in them. Pour out the love of Christ in their heart. May they see the beauty and the majesty of the Savior, so that they too may be justified by faith through the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For your glory, I pray, and their good. Amen.
Christ, how deep and long, how high and wide. As you leave, may you seek to win the prize and find his death to be your life. May you go in the love of your Father God. May you go in the grace of Christ. May you go in the power of the Spirit. Grace is very strength for what's to come. As you leave, may you trust his mighty hand, guiding your steps in the race you run. You
Amen. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. God bless you.